Grab a Bible if you haven't already, and we will be in the second half of chapter 2 this morning, Galatians 2, starting with verse 11. Let's go to him and ask for his help as we look at his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through it. Help us to see the way that it's true and that it's your word for us. Help us to believe what you've said. Help us to live in the light of it. We pray that your spirit would work right now and that you would shape us and convict us where we need it, encourage us where we need that. We pray that we would respond to you this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name and by your spirit, amen. We know that we come to become Christians by God's grace, that we believe in what Jesus has done for us, that he's done something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, that we didn't deserve to be accepted by God, but we're accepted because of what Jesus has done for us. We know that. We become Christians by his grace. We can sometimes forget that the way that we live as Christians is all about God's grace too. Like sometimes we think, well, grace is the beginning. I don't become a Christian by my performance. I become a Christian by Jesus' performance. But now that I am a Christian, it's all about my performance. I've got to be really good, right? And so that God will accept me. And I've got to work at it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't work at it. But what I want to talk about this morning is how God's grace is not just how we become a Christian, but it's how we live and grow as Christians. And it's easy to forget that. Some really wonderful Christians have forgotten that. And it's caused a lot of problems for Jesus' church. I've forgotten that. It's caused some problems in my own life, right? I don't know if you want to give me an amen on that or not. Can I have a witness? So let's read the text. This is about how somebody who you wouldn't maybe expect to forget about God's grace did. It's easy to forget, right? Man, I was thinking about the people at his mansion that Steve was talking about. Have you ever talked to somebody who's struggled with addiction? How easy is it after you think you've recovered and you go back to where you came from or you go around the people that you were around before, how easy it is to slip back into the old way, right? That's what it's like for us too. We think we've recovered. We think, oh, I've got this. I understand God's grace. And it's so easy to slip back into thinking it's about my performance. And it's about your performance too. And you're not living up, and that's why I'm living up to it, and that's why I'm mad at you. Okay? Let me read and we'll go from there. And as you recall, Paul is writing to this church, this group of churches that he started, and then he's moved on, but other people have come to these churches and said, even though you're Gentiles, you've got to keep the Jewish law to stay in God's favor. And Paul's arguing with that idea, and he's been telling some stories about his own life to try to convince these churches, no, you don't have to keep the Jewish laws, the Old Testament laws. Jesus has done everything you need. And we're in the middle of Paul telling some stories, and so I'll start reading here. Verse 11, but when Cephas, this is Peter, Paul calls him Cephas, rock, you know, his name means rock. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He was in the wrong. He was wrong. for he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you, who are a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. And yet, because we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Christ Jesus. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ then a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild those things that I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is God's word. Let me tell you a story about a real problem in a church. This church that Paul's talking about, a church in Antioch in Syria. There's a big fight that's going on, one of the most dramatic fights in the whole Bible. In one corner, you've got in the gray robe and the Birkenstocks, you've got Peter, the great apostle, the disciple of Jesus, spent 3 years with Jesus during his ministry. Learned so much from Jesus, worked miracles, preached for Jesus, denied Jesus 3 times, and then Jesus restored him when he didn't deserve it, and then after Jesus rose from the dead, and then Peter went on to become the great missionary apostle to the Jewish people, preaching amazing sermons, working miracles, escaping from prison miraculously. Great Christian man who had received the grace of God. Okay, in the other corner, in the striped robe and also wearing Birkenstocks, is Paul, another great Christian man. Younger, but fiery, very strong in his conviction, the great apostle to the Gentiles. He's a Jewish man, but he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles and seeing a lot of people come to faith, church planter. Okay, these two guys are getting in a fight. Two Christians who are both good men, who have both trusted in Jesus for their salvation, and they're fighting with each other, and they're causing problems in the church, this fight. What had happened? There was an attitude that Jewish people had in the first century towards other people. The attitude was they divided the world into two categories, clean, unclean. And it didn't have to do with germs. It had to do with being ceremonially clean so that you could worship God, right? If you ate certain foods, they would defile you. There were certain foods that were clean. There were certain foods that were not clean. You could eat a kosher pickle. You could not eat a Big Mac with cheese and bacon. That was unclean. And they weren't even concerned about the calories. It was just unclean. And that defiled them, so they could not go worship God in the temple. And not only did it have to do with the food, in the way that they were brought up, they divided people into these categories too. Clean people, unclean people. Clean people are Jewish people. The men had to be circumcised. They had to follow certain regulations. They had to follow the laws of God, not just the moral laws, but the ceremonial laws. And then there were the Gentiles, and they were unclean. And if you spent time with them, if you ate at the table with them, you became unclean. They defiled you. So they divided people into clean and unclean. And Peter grew up with that attitude. Paul grew up with that attitude. And Peter, you may remember the story from the book of Acts. I preached on this a couple years ago. Don't expect you to remember. I don't even remember what I preached on last week. So you probably don't remember those a couple weeks ago. But Peter, or a couple years ago, Peter had this vision from Jesus where he saw a bunch of clean and unclean animals in a sheet. And Jesus, or God, tells him, eat. I've made this stuff clean. Everything's clean now. You can eat whatever. You don't have to just eat the kosher pickles. You can also eat the Big Macs. Go for it, Peter. And Peter's like, whoa, I can do that? I've never done anything like that. And God convinced him through this vision. He had the vision three times. And what Peter realized from this vision is the way that God accepts people is not because they've become acceptable, but it's because Jesus is acceptable to God, and God accepts us by his grace, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. So we don't have to worry about this clean, unclean thing anymore, and Jews can hang out with Gentiles, they can eat with them, they can spend time in their houses, they can be friends together, they can fellowship together, and in Jesus' church, Jewish people and Gentile people can be close to each other again, or can be close to each other for the first time, really. You know, they can be together. And so his conviction about clean and unclean had changed. And Paul talked about this, we read about it last week, when Paul and Barnabas and Titus went to Jerusalem and they met Peter and some of the other church leaders. And they said, look, we've been talking to the Gentiles. Gentiles are coming to faith in Christ. Here's a case study. Here's an example. My buddy Titus here, he's a Greek guy, has not been circumcised. And the church leaders in Jerusalem said, that's okay. He can be with us. We're not going to make him keep the Old Testament laws. That's not how he's accepted by God. He's accepted by God through faith in Christ. And so Peter and the other church leaders in Jerusalem extended the right hand of fellowship to Titus and Barnabas and Paul, and they were together, you know, Jews and Gentiles together. And so Peter, that's what Peter thought. His conviction had changed because Jesus had showed him something new. And when Peter then traveled to Syria, Antioch, and visited this church where Paul was, he followed his new conviction. And when the Gentiles were having a barbecue and there was sausage on the grill, Peter said, fine, I'll just slice me off some chorizo, Titus. I'm going to hang out with you, you know. And he ate that stuff and he hung out with the Gentiles and he was fine with that. And it didn't bother his conscience because God had said, it's okay, you know, we can be together. That stuff is cultural stuff. It's not a matter of right and wrong. I accept people not on the basis of whether they follow all these regulations now. Jesus has fulfilled the law. You don't have to keep the law anymore. And Peter was fine with that. But then some people show up at this church and they go to the picnic. They go to the barbecue. They come from the church in Jerusalem and they say, hey, my pastor is James, Jesus' brother. That's a big deal. So I must be a big deal too. That's what these guys were saying. You Gentiles, you got this wrong. You need to keep the Old Testament laws. And you Jewish people who are eating with them, you've made yourself defiled. It's not only trusting in Christ. Now that you've trusted in Christ, you better follow the laws. You better follow the rules. You better make yourself acceptable to God by following these regulations. And so Peter heard what the delegation from the church in Jerusalem said. He knew these guys. He saw what they were saying. And what does Paul say about him? Because he feared those from the circumcision party, he was worried about what they thought of him. And so he stopped eating with the Gentiles. He separated from them. He wouldn't go to their picnics anymore. He wouldn't eat at the table with them. He withdrew. He separated. And so there was a division in the church. It threw the church into confusion. Paul says, even Barnabas, my buddy, who was my missionary friend, who saw all these Gentiles come into faith, even he was led astray. And he separated from the Gentiles and wouldn't eat with them anymore. And this is a big deal, because if they're not eating together, what happens when you celebrate the Lord's Supper? Because in the first century church, like we do every now and then, we need to do it again. You celebrate it over a meal, right? And so now you're divided. You know, you've got the kosher table and the not kosher table. You'd have two Lord's tables. And you're separated. There's division. There's conflict. And the Gentile people are thinking, well, maybe we're not good enough for God. Maybe we have to become Jewish. Maybe we have to live like they do. And the Jewish people are saying, yeah. You gotta do things like we do it. It's not enough for you just to believe in Jesus. You gotta become like us. Culturally, you have to become like us. And so it was throwing the church into division, throwing the church into confusion. My father told me a story about the church that he grew up in Arkansas when he was a child. It was an all-white church. I mean, the town was not an all-white town, but it was an all-white church. You know, just like Martin Luther King said about the 11 o'clock on Sunday being the most segregated hour in America. It was an all-white church. African-American family shows up in the church lobby. The ushers meet them in the lobby and say, you must have the wrong address. You must not be looking. You obviously have come to the wrong place. You need to go to that church a couple blocks from here. Okay? And we hear that and we're like, whoa, how could that happen? How could Christians discriminate like that? How could Christians have that kind of pride where they think people who are like them, ethnically or culturally, are better than those other people and they need to be separated? But that happens, doesn't it? I gave you this real obvious example of ethnicity, but it can happen in other ways too, where people say, the people who are like us, you know, we like how we are, and so obviously we're better than the people who are not like us. And if we're going to fellowship with them, they need to become like us, you know. Sometimes it's real subtle. You know, sometimes it's if they don't dress like us, if they don't eat the food that we eat or drink what we drink. By the way, Christians who drink alcohol can be very judgmental. Can they not? Have you ever found this to be true? They say to themselves, we are so non-judgmental. Those people who are teetotaling Christians, they're judgmental. They need to become like us. You see how non-judgmentalism can become the thing that you're judgmental about? Anyway, moving on. Sometimes it can be politics. Is it possible that some Christians say, you know, God cares about the poor, God cares about social justice, the government should do something about that. And then other Christians say, sure, God cares about that, but the government is not the right way to deal with the problem. We need to deal with it a different way. And so Christians, they get real entrenched and dug in their politics, right? And say, we're better than those people, and those people need to become like us. Sometimes it's like a favorite theological doctrine, not a core doctrine, but a secondary doctrine. If you don't speak in tongues like I do, or if you don't speak in tongues like I don't, or some other doctrine, if you don't have the same view of predestination as me, or sometimes it's just sort of like the people who have been believers a long time, and then they look kind of down on the people who are new to the faith. They need to learn our lingo. They need to become like us. Sometimes it has to do with money. People that have money can look down on those who don't, or vice versa. There can be different ways that believers in Christ can divide themselves and say that our group is better than that other group, and that other group needs to become like us. And sometimes we say, well, I can't go to church with those other people. But sometimes it's more subtle than that. It's like, I'll go to church with them, but I'm not going to eat with them. You know, I'm not going to be social with them. I'm not going to have them into my home. I'm not going to go to their home. I'm not going to hang out. I'll go to church with them, but are we really going to be together? You know, are we really going to be tight friends? So it can happen that these sorts of issues of group pride can divide us. So what's the spiritual problem? What is going on spiritually? What's the diagnosis? Paul, when he addressed Peter, he could have said several things that he didn't say. He could have said to Peter, hey, you broke the no racism rule. Now, racism is obviously wrong, right? Scripture speaks against it. He could have said that to Peter, you've broken the no racism rule. He also could have said to him, Peter, you're a coward. You care more about what those other people think of you from the other church than you care about your brothers and sisters in Christ who are Gentiles and showing and accepting them in love. And you've gone against even your own convictions. You're a big hypocrite, and you're a coward. You wimped out. He could have said, this reminds me of when that little servant girl said, you must be among him. You must be among Jesus' followers, and you wimped out. That reminds me of that other time you wimped out, Peter. He could have said that to him. Could have made some personal attacks. But how did Paul address it with Peter? Look with me at verse 14. When I saw that they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everyone, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile, not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? He said, Peter was deviating from the truth of the gospel. That's the one thing that he shouldn't deviate from. That's the principle of the Christian life, is stay true to the gospel. You don't move past it, you stay on it. Peter has gone off the rails, like the train that I heard about in Boston. Like, there are all these trains taking people in to watch the parade that the Patriots had, you know, last week. One of the trains went off the rails, so people are just, like, stuck in the station. Peter, you've gone off the rails. You need to stay true to the gospel. The word, the Greek word, it's, you're not ortho-walking with the gospel. When you go to an orthodontist, ortho, it's to get your teeth straight, right? You're not staying straight with the gospel. You're not walking straight with the gospel. You've fallen off the path. You've fallen off the rails. You got to stay straight. And that's when we have divisions, when we have conflicts, I think this is a good way to address it. And sometimes you got to be strong. And even though Peter was older, even though Peter had known Jesus longer, even though Peter comes from the first church and he's the more prominent apostle, Paul was not afraid to call him out and to be bold because he's not staying true to the gospel. And we need to be united, but the way that we need to be united is by staying true to the gospel. We all need to come and be on target, online, and walk in accordance with the gospel. And that's what he called him out on. He said, this is our problem. This is the spiritual problem here. You're not in line with the gospel. And so what's the solution? The solution is to remember what the gospel is. It's not to keep a bunch of other rules. It's to remember what the gospel is. And that's why Paul goes into this long explanation. Well, it's actually not that long, but it's very dense, a little bit hard to follow. And that's okay, because in the rest of the book of Galatians, he's going to work some of this stuff out, and we're going to understand what he means by all of it. But he reminds Peter of what the gospel is, because Peter had forgotten. I mean, maybe he knew intellectually, but his conduct wasn't in keeping with what the gospel said. So he reminds him of it, and as he reminds Peter, he's also, in the letter, he's reminding the Galatians, the church, he's saying, remember what the gospel is, walk in accordance with the gospel, stay on the rails with the gospel. And so what is it that we need to remember? He talks about the doctrine of justification by faith. He kind of switches categories on Peter. Peter's been thinking in terms of clean, not clean. But Paul switches categories, and now he's talking in terms of justified or not justified. The idea of justification, it comes from the law courts. The opposite of justified is condemned. It's guilty or not guilty. But it's declared guilty or not guilty. Okay? So what Paul reminds Peter of is, we are not justified by works of the law, by being a good enough person, by your performance. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So God looks at us, even though we're guilty before him, we've been trying to keep the law, but what the law shows us is that we can't keep it. And I'll give you an example of that. Something that the law says is, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I'm really going to try to keep the law. Have you tried to love the Lord your God with all your heart for one day? When you try to keep the law, it just shows you that you can't. Have you tried to love your neighbor as yourself for just one day? When you try to keep the law proves to you that you can't keep it. And so, even though you haven't lived up, God says to you, not guilty. And not only does he say not guilty, he says accepted, welcomed. You have all the benefits of being not guilty, of being in my family, of being accepted by me, not because of your accomplishments, not because of your performance, but because of Jesus' performance, that he lived the perfect life in your place, and he died the death that you deserved on the cross in your place for you. So you're justified by faith. You just trust in him. You just receive it as a gift. You're justified by faith, not by works. And so Peter reminds Paul of this. You're justified by your faith, not by your works. And the Gentiles, too, they're justified by their faith and not by their works. And so what does that mean? It means you're no better than they are, and they're no better than you are. We're on a level playing field here. We are both sinners saved by grace. And if God has shown this much grace to you, can't you show the same grace to them? And can't you accept them and welcome them just like God has accepted you? Instead of saying, God's accepted me by grace, but now to remain in his acceptance, I need to keep following the law and like I always did before, and you do too. You're not living up. You need to become like me culturally. Instead of that, it's, I'm accepted, you're accepted, I can accept you. And then Paul has to address this question that people would have thrown at him. And the question would be this: hey, if you are saved by grace, if you're saved by faith, doesn't that lead people to be sinners? You know, if God accepts you even though you're a sinner and not because of your performance, and you just like throw off the law and say, I don't have to keep the law anymore, isn't that going to lead people to sin? And it's just going to be craziness. Like, people are going to be living for themselves and be fighting and arguing and stealing from each other and coveting, and there's going to be all kinds of immorality because we don't have to keep the law anymore. Don't we need the law to keep people in check? Isn't that going to lead to all kinds of sin? And what Paul says is, don't miss this. May it never be. There's no way that that could. There's no way that a Christian would want to live like that. And why is that? Because we've died to the old self. We're dead to the old self. The old self, for some people, it's about religion. And if I'm going to try to be good enough so that God will accept me, it's pride. I think that I'm better than other people so that God will accept me. It's all about pride. For other people, it's irreligion. God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live for myself. He needs to stay out of my business. It's pride, right? I'm going to be God for myself. I'm going to be Lord of my own life. Both problems are pride. We've died to the pride, and now we are alive to God. We're not accepted because of our performance. We're accepted because of Jesus' performance. But because he's loved me, look at what Paul says. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's got a relationship now with the Son of God who loved him. And because he knows that Jesus loved him so much and he's accepted regardless of what he's done, of course he's going to want to live for him. Of course he's going to want to love him back. It would be unthinkable to live for himself at this point. Of course he wants to live for God. Of course, he wants to live for Jesus, and he cannot set aside the grace of God. He can't move past it. He can't add on a bunch of works on top of it. He just has to stay true to his relationship with Jesus. The point that Paul is trying to make to the Galatians is, don't let people try to make you like them culturally, ethnically. That's not why you're accepted by God. The point Paul is trying to make to the Jewish believers is, don't try to make other people like you culturally. That's not why God accepts them. God accepts them by grace, just like he's accepted you by grace. And what we need to see as we look at each other in this fellowship is, if God accepted me by grace and he's accepted you by grace, then we can accept each other by grace and be together. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what you've shown us here in your word, and I pray that we would live in the light of this and stay true to what your gospel said. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.